Well, it's a very great pleasure to be here with you all and to see some very good friends like Katrina at the back and Jean at the back there, and Iris and Sheena and other people we know from Clan, from the ministry team. It's nice to see you and to see some new faces. Stephen and I have both been involved in prayer and intercession for many, many years. And so this that I'm teaching you is not a theory. Just like what Stephen Anderson was teaching this morning wasn't theory. He and his wife have also been involved in prayer and intercession for many, many years. I have some handouts which are exactly what you're going to see on the PowerPoint, so you don't need to scribble everything down. It's all on here, so you can just pass those out to everybody. So you can use it, the sides of it, to write down anything else I'm saying or that the Lord shows you from what we're looking at here. And I would say in 2009, the Lord started to show me that he wants to give a new wineskin to intercession. And it's become very crucial that we enter into the new way God wants, new ways God wants us to pray. In every move of the Spirit, God adds new ways of prayer. He gives new tools. So the description I always use is, for example, in the battles of the First and Second World War, they had certain weapons and they had certain strategic weapons which gave them an advantage. But now, if they just had those weapons that they had during the First and Second World War, then what they would do now, it wouldn't be enough. And I would liken what God wants to give now in the tools of intercession. It's like an atomic bombs he wants to give. It mega powerful tools and impartations and strategies and wisdom and revelation in this area of intercession and prayer. We always teach that the area of intercession actually comes under the area of the prophetic. It's like there's these five canopies, really, of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and they're like areas, and really they can be translated from the original language, apostolicy, propheticy, pastory, and so on, evangelisticy, and teachery, because it's not necessarily that you are a prophet, but you can be prophetic. And so we say that intercession and worship, it comes under the umbrella of this propheticy area in the body of Christ. And that's very important because it's under this, just as Stephen was saying this one, it's under this area of hearing God and moving in the Spirit. And this takes us into what we want to look at this afternoon. And really, you see, this new shape that the Lord wants to really take us into in intercession is it's we, as those who pray and intercede, having an incredible renewed understanding of the new covenant. So that, just as Stephen said this morning, we're praying with that mindset. We're not praying with an old covenant mindset. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean by new covenant? So could we have the second slide, please, Stephen? What do we mean by new covenant? Good place to go and soak yourself in the new covenant is some of the letters of Paul, particularly Galatians and Romans. And then if you go to the book of Hebrews, which we don't know whether it was written by Paul, it could possibly have been. These three books are the places where you'll renew your mind with what is really the new covenant. Because Paul said to the Galatians, you began with the Spirit. They were born again of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You began with the Spirit. And he asked them a question. Are you now being perfected or coming to the end with the flesh? Does he, that's God, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's saying to the Galatians, you started by understanding that you were righteous by faith and that you received the Spirit by faith. You received miracles and healings. It was by faith. It wasn't by works and trying and effort. But you've gone back to that. And really, it's so easy to do that in intercession when it's the Holy Spirit empowering us who gives us the prayers and is the prayer in us. But often we're sliding back when we're not staying filled up with the Holy Spirit, as Stephen was saying this morning, and we start trying to do it. How can we know whether we've slid away from the new covenant thinking? Because it starts to be that we say, well, I'll try to do this and I'll try to do that and I'll try to be better and I'll try to be good. We can try all you want, but you never will be, because that's why Jesus died. And he gives it us as a gift. He gives us his righteousness as a gift. We can't earn it. We can't attain it. That was what the old covenant was. And it was to show that we can't do it. But we can still, because the atmosphere is full of it. This just a religious way of thinking and this legalistic way of thinking. We slip back into it easily. That's why we need to keep meditating on the word in this area. So it lives in us, and it starts to radically change the way you think, the way you speak, and then the way you pray. And I can tell you from experience, it radically starts to change the way you pray and the way you really think about things, and the way you think about other people, and the way you speak to other people, the way you minister to other people. So it's not our own efforts. It's by the Holy Spirit and faith. Stephen, could we have the next slide, please? So we're going to look at Romans 8. It's a very interesting chapter. Paul has gone through Romans 1 to 7, and it's his great distilled treatise of the new covenant, and it's amazing revelation about how we are righteous by faith and not by works and not by law. And then he gets to chapter 8, and this is like his finale. And in the middle of Romans chapter 8, it starts talking about intercession, right in the middle of the chapter. So let's look at what it says right in the middle of the chapter. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I started meditating on this the other day, and suddenly those first few words became highlighted to me in the same way. It's a bit like when there is a therefore in Scripture, we have to ask the question, what's it there for? Because it means it's something that's gone before is important in what the writer is saying about this subject. So there's something that Paul has written before that's important concerning intercession, and we could say it's all that he's written before, just like this chapter is summing up. He's saying intercession is in the shape of the new covenant. Intercession is with the mind of the new covenant. Intercession is with the words of the new covenant, not with the words or the thinking or the shape of the old covenant. But more than that, it's the part of what Paul was saying that's in the first part of this chapter. And what we find, if you read the whole of Romans 8, and I would commend you go away and read it now and study it, just like Stephen said this morning, take the notes and study it, because we can only give you a flavor here. But what it's saying is, and if Stephen, we could have the next slide. So here we say, just as I was saying, the first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 25, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables and empowers us to walk in the new covenant, and he administrates and applies all the promises of this covenant to our lives. Because if you read this chapter, it's saying the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, and the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, and the Spirit. It's nearly every verse. There's just a few verses before that that doesn't mention the word the Holy Spirit. But nearly every verse, Paul is saying the new covenant is a covenant in which the Holy Spirit comes to live in us because Jesus is living in us. He comes and dwells in us, Paul says. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that all these things that need to change in our life, our character, our habits, the way we walk, what we do, our identity, that all, there's an empowering of the Holy Spirit for all of these things. And it's not, I will change my character, I will do this, and I will try, and I will try. It's the Holy Spirit within, and it's letting the Holy Spirit fill us and empower us and reveal this new covenant to us. That's why it's important, as those who pray and intercede, we're continually asking, fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me up, Holy Spirit. Give me this wisdom and this revelation. So Paul is saying, therefore, intercession must be by the Holy Spirit too. That's why these two verses about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer are there, because Paul's gone through every area of our life and he said, the Holy Spirit is the one who helps there and the Holy Spirit empowers there. We'll just look at that in the next slide. You can go through the first 25 verses, and it says the first verse is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's life in the Spirit. There's life in the new covenant. Those of the Spirit set their mind on the Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And then it says the mind set on the flesh is death. And what can we say about that? We can say that our thinking, without the enlivening and the illuminating of the Holy Spirit, is like darkened. And how are we going to be able to pray about anything if we've still got a darkened mindset that only looks at what we can see in the natural? So that's this whole illuminating of our mind by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord says, set your mind on things above. Realize you've got the mind of Christ. And then here, the mindset on the Spirit. Mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's the place from which we are doing intercession. Not from this fear or lack of identity or being overwhelmed and panicking at the circumstances. A lot of intercession ends up being panicking because we see the bad situation. I've heard this again and again in intercessory circles where people say, well, they see the state of the nation or the state of a situation, oh, we must pray, we must fast. And it's just panic. There's nothing wrong with any praying or any fasting, but it needs to be out of this place of life and peace and rest in Christ. So you don't panic when you see difficult circumstances. You don't panic when you see storms. You take a step back into peace, into the rest in Christ. And then you look with the eyes of the Spirit, with the mind of Christ, with the mind of the Spirit. What do you want us to say, Lord? That's what Jesus did into a storm. He spoke to the storm. And he spoke to the storm because there was no storm in him, because he slept in the middle of the storm. Then this says, number three, the Spirit raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us and will give life even to our natural mortal bodies. This is the one who lives inside us and who prays through us, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, we can pray life-raising prayers as Iris was believing the Lord for, because that one who raises from the dead lives inside us. That's our identity. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in you. Just turn to one another and say that. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and lives in you. Amazing. If we never went any further than that, you can explode on that. That's your atomic bomb. That's your atomic bomb. That power is in you. This verse in James, I think Iris was quoting it, it says the effective prayer of a righteous man. And then it goes on, you can translate it, releases much power into the earth, it can be translated as. Wow, that's this one through the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. It says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body and the flesh, the old nature, It's not by your own efforts. It's not by making New Year's resolutions, I'll be different this year. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says, those led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So it's the Holy Spirit who leads us into this area of identity and relationship, this father-son relationship. Could we have the next slide? So in the same way, the Spirit is the one. Stephen, did we go two slides there? Thank you. So he leads us into sonship, and the Holy Spirit takes us out of a spirit of slavery and bondage into sonship, so that we can cry, as Iris was saying, Abba, Daddy. Abba, Daddy. That's the one we're praying to, is Abba, Daddy. And then it says, the Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're children of God. You see why Paul's saying this? And then he says, the Holy Spirit shows us that we're heirs of God and heirs with Christ. It's important. We need to understand this sonship, this place of relationship, this place of authority, this place of freedom, this place of there's an inheritance to be inherited. And this is the ground out of which Paul then says, in the same way, out of this place of sonship, out of this place of being set free from slavery, set free from a slavery mentality to a sonship mentality, this place of sons and heirs and children and relationship with Abba, Daddy. This is the place from which we pray. That's why all this comes before, Paul says, in the same way. We come back to that later, the next ones. Next slide then, Stephen. So in the same way, he's saying the Spirit is the one who enables all the new covenant to come forth in our life to fullness. Because in those middle verses, it goes by the Spirit, in the Spirit, of the Spirit dwelling in you. And then he says, there'll be a manifestation of the sons of God in all their glory and all their fullness. And then all creation will come into its fullness. And then he says, in the same way. So what Paul is saying, that's what we're praying. These things that go before, that's what the Spirit is groaning within you about. And we're praying, oh Lord, not so happy about this situation or that situation, or this is difficult, Lord, and that's difficult. And these are all fine prayers and talking to the Lord. But this scripture is saying, this is what we're praying. We're praying that this new covenant fullness and this work of the Holy Spirit bringing us into our identity as sons, into our identity as heirs, into that place of walking in our royal authority, into our identity as releasing the glorious revealing of these sons of God, which will release fullness into the earth. Pray that and let the Holy Spirit pray that through you. And it's a sort of bit bigger vision than, Lord, just deal with that little situation, which is okay, but pray this into the little situation, the fullness of God, transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of the new covenant, walking in that, pray that fullness into the situation, into people's lives. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to groan with unutterable words, things too deep for natural words, because he wants fullness in the earth. And the fullness of glory in the earth. That's his plan, and that's what he's praying through us. So we're interceding that people enter into this new covenant and that the Holy Spirit applies all these promises to their lives. Because if we work with what Jesus wants to release in the new covenant and the fullness of that, as it says in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, people come into far more life than if we just pray, Lord, just answer that. Just sort out that problem and sort out that problem. Because if you're only praying problem fixing, the people never get transformed into the fullness of the glory and their identity, and they meet another problem and another problem. And so you're always fixing problems and you're never bringing the solution. And the solution is this revealing of the sons of God in all the glory of the new covenant and every answer that Jesus has got into the earth. So hence, all these works and jobs of the Holy Spirit are what we pray and believe for people's lives. Wow. This is not my idea. This is what Paul says is intercession. Next slide. So let's just break down these verses in Romans 8:26, because these are actually key descriptions of what intercession is. And so we need to have a look at this. So Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit helps. That word help, it means to take hold together with. So that means that the Holy Spirit, come here a minute, Sheena. Sheena's praying, and the Holy Spirit goes, I'm praying with you, Sheena, together. And I read in a commentary, thanks, Sheena, I read in a commentary that the Holy Spirit has to have somebody to take hold together with. So if you start, the Holy Spirit will go, I'm praying too. And wow, he comes and helps. That's intercession. But if nobody's praying, he doesn't have anybody to come alongside and agree with and take hold together with. So, and it says we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it, but the Holy Spirit is fantastic. And he takes you on these adventures and on these journeys. And you flow with him, and wow, something gets done. We were in a meeting that was praying for the nation a few weeks ago. And wow, did we know something was going to get done? And we didn't know where we were going at the beginning of that meeting. And the Lord brought somebody from France. And so we were praying together with English and French and Scottish people and dealing with all sorts of things. And you can never make it up. But the Holy Spirit just goes, I'm coming, I'm praying. And he takes you in a flow with him. And he takes you places you wouldn't go when you try to work out prayers with your own mind and your own thinking. And you go on adventures, and it's no longer just sitting around in a circle saying, Lord, will you fix that problem? And will you fix that problem? And will you fix that problem? And at the end of it, you're as depressed as you were at the beginning, if not more depressed. Whereas when the Holy Spirit gets involved, he says, come on, we're going on a journey. And you go, whoosh. And he makes you see it from a completely different perspective. And there's hope, and there's life, and there's victory. Because further on in this chapter, it says you overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved you. And there's that sense when you go on these prayer journeys with the Holy Spirit, he takes you to that place where you know that you know that you know a job has been done. And you don't have to see it straight away with your natural eye because you know it's done. Because it wasn't you, it was the Holy Spirit. And it's far more exciting. So he supports and he assists, and he comes in a very close way, and it's in order to see something achieved or something pushed back. So that's the helping. Then there's our weakness, and it's every form of weakness you can think of is included in that word. So we're weak in all areas, but the Holy Spirit, it says, but the Holy Spirit. So if you meet anything where your weakness shows up, you just go, but the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and help. Holy Spirit, come and help. Holy Spirit, come and help. Because what it describes in all those verses before is the Holy Spirit coming to help every weakness known to man. There's no weakness known to man that the Holy Spirit can't help because of the work of Jesus. And it's because of the work of Jesus on the cross that the Holy Spirit can come. That's why Jesus said, It's expedient. I need to go away because the Holy Spirit needs to come and live inside you. I need to go away and I've got to die on that cross to deal with your sin and rise from the dead so that the Holy Spirit can come. And then it says, we do not know how or what to pray, but the Spirit himself, but the Spirit, as I was saying. And it's actually, we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to worship. It's both. It's both. And that word, we do not know. We don't see, we can't see, and we can't perceive, and we can't get it without the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray that prayer that Stephen said this morning. Give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can see and we can perceive by the Holy Spirit. Next slide. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. This is a very interesting word, this word here, used here. He intercedes with groanings too deep for words, but this word intercede is this funny word here, and I don't speak Greek, and we're talking about Greek this morning, but it's hooper and tugchano. Somebody probably knows how to pronounce that properly. I don't. But it's broken into two words. It's this hooper and then the entugchano at the end. And this word hooper is a very interesting word. And the word, this entugchano bit, it means it's the intercession word. And as Stephen said this morning, it's to be in a place or it's to meet something in a place on behalf of somebody else. And this word hooper is tagged on to this prayer, this intercession word. And it actually, people translate it to intercede on behalf of another. But when you look at it, it's far more interesting than just that, because it's like intercession is not just prayer for yourself. It's praying on behalf of others, which is right. But this word is far more interesting because this word hooper, it means over, above, beyond, superior to. So it's saying the Holy Spirit comes and gets a hold of us and helps us to pray on behalf of others, but he takes us beyond what we could do ourselves. He takes us into superior praying. Wow. Do you want superior praying? Holy Spirit, take a hold of us and give us this hooper intercession. And also, we're in a time when the Lord wants to take us beyond. Is taking us beyond into the extraordinary. This word extraordinary means to go beyond. He's taking us into realms that where you can't do it yourself, where you have to, in a picture sense, you're walking on water, you're doing something that's impossible in the natural. And he's taking us into the realm of the impossible. Therefore, we have to be doing some prayer and intercession that is in this type of prayer, which is for the impossible. And only the Holy Spirit is going to be able to give us those prayers. And so he's coming alongside and he's grabbing hold of us and he's saying, let's go together and pray some prayers that go beyond, that get us across to the other side. That they are just superior, the most superior prayers. And it's like saying the Holy Spirit, in another place, it uses this word hooper, and it's saying, does exceedingly abundantly over and beyond what we could ask or think. This is intercession. But only by the Holy Spirit can we get over and above and exceeding and extraordinary and go beyond. But we want to go there because that's the only way the miracles and the extraordinary is going to get released. If we go with the Holy Spirit in prayer and see it released in the Spirit, then it will be released in the natural. And Lord, I want to go there. And it's something new. Let's just stand up a minute. It's something new. And it's a taking hold together with us, Holy Spirit. And I want to say, I want to go there with you, Holy Spirit. And I want to pray these sorts of prayers. And I know I can't do it in my own self. Pray these prayers which release the supernatural, which release the miracles, which release your glory. But Lord, your word says here that the Holy Spirit wants to take hold together with me to pray those sorts of prayers. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to yield to you right now so that you can take a hold of me whenever you want to pray this sort of prayer and to intercede with this sort of intercession. I give myself to you for this over and beyond prayer that I cannot do in my natural self, but you, Holy Spirit, are the supreme prayer of these prayers, and I ask you to take me along with you and make me a partner in it, Holy Spirit. And Lord, and everybody here, if you're agreeing, say amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, do it. Amen. Okay, you can sit down. So the Holy Spirit's able to intercede in an exceedingly beyond all that we can ask or think way. And he takes prayer beyond. I want to be in those prayer meetings. Next slide. Groaning. Groaning, when you study it out, means groaning. It's groaning. But when you look at the root of the word, it means being constricted and in a tight place. So when the enemy is really pushing in and making it tight and making it difficult, all he ends up doing is pushing this cry out of us, which actually the Holy Spirit uses to see us set free. And it says all creation is groaning, and then Paul says we're groaning. And it's groaning for this liberation and this completely setting free of the sons of God into all their fullness, so that all creation can come into fullness. And we're entering an hour where the Lord wants to bring fullness. And therefore, he's going to be having us pray prayers which are beyond words. And he takes the whole of us. He takes the whole of your being. David said, so it gets translated, David in the Old Covenant, in the Psalms, he says, I am in prayer. But what it actually is, should say in the original language, I am prayer. He takes the whole of you. It's not just the words that come out of your mouth. He takes the whole of you, because many situations are so impossible in the natural. You just go beyond any words. You've prayed everything you can pray with yourself, and then the Holy Spirit starts to take you into this dimension of him praying through you and him doing it. Okay, next slide. I've just written this piece of scripture up here. It's Exodus 17, 9 to 13, and it's the story of when Moses sent Joshua to fight the Amalekites, and he went up the mountain, and he took Aaron and Hur with him, and Moses was holding out the rod, which is the rod of authority, and the rod in intercession, which is what the Lord wants us to do in intercession. It's not just about, please do it. It's about proclaiming, which is what this rod represents. As Stephen said this moment, make some declarations about what God wants to do. But it says that Moses grew tired and his hands started to come down. So Aaron and Hur, they came and held up his hands. This is a picture of the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming alongside. As they are the intercessors. And they're coming alongside and they're agreeing and they're saying, yes, keep proclaiming, keep speaking, and the battle will be won. Let's have the next slide, Stephen. Hur, it means white and burning. And one of the meanings of Aaron is light bringer. So there we've got all this, the light and the fullness of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And their righteousness, they're on fire, they're full of light. They're full of revelation. It's a picture of these ministries of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We've got the same type of picture which develops in Romans 8, 31 to 39, after you've had these verses about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer. Then it's and the Holy Spirit coming alongside and holding up one hand. Then we go to Jesus, and Paul starts to talk about Jesus and his intercessory role. And it's a courtroom picture in these verses. And Jesus he's being described as the advocate. It doesn't mention the word in the Romans passage, but Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he is called we have this advocate with the Father. And in this Romans 8 passage, it's describing this advocacy of Jesus. And this advocacy, it then goes on to say that Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. Now, and Stephen will mention this as well, we only find one intercessor in the Bible, and that's Jesus. And it says he interceded when he was on the cross, that's Isaiah 53. He ever lives to make intercession, That's in Hebrews. And here he's interceding at the right hand of the Father. So there's only one intercessor, and that's Jesus. Therefore, how can we intercede? We have to get inside Christ. And then that's why Paul says all the way through his letters, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and in Christ this happens, and in Christ that happens. And you become, when you believe what Jesus has done for you on the cross, it says he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness, so that when the Father looks at you, he sees not what you used to be, he sees Jesus. So you're only coming in intercession inside Christ, inside his righteousness, inside his life. It says that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden inside Christ. So we don't go in our own self. We go inside Christ in intercession. He's the intercessor, and the Holy Spirit takes us in Christ in that intercession. But let's have a look at this courtroom. Stephen, go next slide. And I think, can you go back one? I think that's not the next slide. Thank you. An advocate, we need to find out what an advocate is. He's one who speaks or writes in favor of somebody, supports them, recommends them publicly, defends them. He pleads on their behalf before another. It means intercessor. Pleads another's cause in court of law, one who champions somebody else, one who is a counselor, and one who is a comforter. There is a comforting element of this advocate as well. And this word is used of Jesus in 1 John 2 verse 1, and it's used in the book of John of the Holy Spirit. So both the Holy Spirit and Jesus, like Aaron and Hur, have this advocate role where they're coming alongside and they're saying, I'm for you, I'm with you, you can do it, let's pray this, let's break through, let's do it, nothing is too difficult, you can overwhelmingly conquer because I am in you and I am with you, and so on. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, etc., etc., the rest of Romans. Also it says, all things work together for good. This is the advocacy of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in prayer, and we are standing in prayer like that. Now, there's an adversary in court, and he is the one who opposes or attacks. It can be described as the enemy, the one who contests, the devil. And in a court, you've got an advocate, and he's for the person. And then you've got an adversary, and he's the one against. And this word advocate, it's meaning intercession. So our intercession should sound like that. We speak or write in favor when we're praying. We support. We recommend publicly. We defend. We plead on behalf. We champion. We support. We counsel. And we comfort. Now we need to check our intercession. Often it sounds like the adversary. Lord, this is terrible, this is awful, this is what they've done, and this is what they're like, and this is terrible, and they're awful, and they should be judged, and Lord, this is the end. That's the adversary. So for intercessors, it's very important that we decide, are we going to be in Christ as an advocate and speak New Testament language, New Covenant language, which is as an advocate? Or are we going to be an adversary who accuses? We'll look at some of the language in the next slide. An advocate, he is for us. That's what it says in Romans 31. An advocate's for, an adversary condemns. It says in verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. The advocate, the Father gave the Son. He gave himself. And it says that the Father gave his son, will he not freely give us all things? That's the advocate. We know of the adversary. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says God justifies or makes righteous or speaks for. And then the adversary brings the charge against. And it says, who can bring a charge against one who has been justified and made righteous by Christ? So all this legal language in this Romans passage. And it says that Jesus intercedes. We know the enemy accuses. He's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus died for us. The enemy lies, kills, and destroys. And as we've said, the Lord causes us to be victorious, and all things work together for good, and nothing can separate us from him. And our language in prayer needs to be in Christ, who is the advocate before the Father. It needs to be this advocate language, not the adversarial language. And a lot of intercession sounds like it's the adversarial language. It's accusing. Well, as Stephen said this morning, even if there's an enemy, we bless him. So let's look at some more language. The language of the advocate blesses. The language of the adversary curses. The language of the advocate encourages. The adversary condemns. The advocate loves. The adversary hates. The advocate honors. The adversary dishonors or shames. The advocate lifts up and restores. The adversary puts down. The advocate builds up. The adversary tears down. The advocate comforts and heals. The adversary destroys and discourages. The advocate is full of mercy and forgiveness. The adversary, no mercy and unforgiving. So our language in intercession and prayer needs to be the advocate language. And so there needs to be this meditating on the new covenant. So we use new covenant language when we're interceding and we're praying. Even with difficult situations for the nation where everything's going wrong, we have to ask the Holy Spirit, what language, what new covenant language do I speak over the nation at this difficult time? Okay, next slide. Stephen mentioned this phrase, I'm just throwing this in this morning, and it's important because it comes out of what we've just been looking at. Ezekiel 22, where it says, I search for a man who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But notice what happened. I found no one. So I poured out my wrath, basically, the Lord says. Now, a gap is this place where a wall is broken down. And there was nobody to stand in that place. And because there was so much sin in the earth, there was nobody to stand and bring a change. Therefore, the wrath of God came down. It says there was no man. There wasn't a single man in the whole of the earth who could stand in that place in order for that wrath to be turned away. Now, standing in that place is a place of intercession, but we need to be careful here. There was no man who could stand in that gap. I hear people saying, let's stand in the gap for this and let's stand in the gap for that. We must be very careful. If we do not stand, there's only one man who could stand in that gap and change what came from heaven to earth, from wrath into mercy. Who was that man? Jesus. There's only one man, Jesus. That's why we've got to be inside Jesus in intercession, because only in him is mercy flowing and not wrath. And only in him can wrath be changed into mercy in the earth. Now, I hear people say, we must stand in the gap because there's such terrible things happening in the nation. Let's stand in the gap. No, not yourself on your own. Inside Jesus, covered in your robe of righteousness, covered in the armor, inside Christ. And understand you're going not on your own, but you're going inside Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit. Because if you go on your own, we don't have any righteousness of our own. We only have filthy rags. We must go in our identity as sons and clothed in those royal garments so that when the Father looks at us, he sees the work of Jesus and the wrath is turned into mercy. And I think a lot of times intercessors get into a lot of danger because they're standing in that place without understanding that they must stand in Christ, not in their own self, but stand covered in the blood, washed in the blood, understanding your identity in Christ so that you're not hit by the things that's happening in the heavenly realms because you're standing in yourself. And it's not taught enough. Sometimes the person teaching understands what they mean by standing in the gap, but the people hearing don't. And they go and stand in the gap thinking they'll fill it up, but without understanding your identity, it's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. So that's just to say, we can only intercede inside Christ. And we can say it again, we can only intercede inside Christ. And Stephen will say it too. But he wants us to intercede inside Christ. And then when we're in this place at the right hand, inside Jesus, as it says in Romans 8, or when we're in the gap inside Jesus, then there's, instead of the wrath coming, the mercy can come, because Jesus took the wrath on himself at the cross so that mercy can be released. And so what we do when we're in this place with Jesus inside him, we exchange things. And often when we are praying, we just say the situation is bad, the situation is worse, the situation is dark, there's so much sin. And we describe the situation, but we don't bring the answer. That's not intercession, because the intercession exchanges the sin for the righteousness of Jesus. And so it's called the exchange. And when you're in intercession or prayer or any form of ministry, you bring the exchange. So just like it says, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. It's exchange, because Jesus took it. The key exchange is, he who knew no sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the cross, and that's the exchange. And then there are all these other exchanges. Isaiah 53, sickness is exchanged for health. These other verses in Isaiah, ashes for beauty, mourning for gladness, heaviness, weakness, depression for the garment of praise. Punishment is replaced by forgiveness. Next slide. Death is exchanged by life. Curse becomes blessing. It's what Jesus said. If somebody curses you, bless them, exchange. He said you can exchange it because of what I've done on the cross. When we don't do that, we're not believing that Jesus has done something to see something changed, because we're only describing the problem. We're not releasing the answer. Whereas the finished work of Jesus means there can be the exchange to release the answer. So when there's a situation of poverty, we can release abundance. This is a wonderful one. Where there's shame, there can be the release of glory. And the Lord has, and the enemy has tried to bring much shame into the earth through abuse and through terrible, terrible, awful things he's brought into people's lives. But the enemy is just creating a problem for himself, because as this exchange goes on and people exchange the shame for the glory starts to fill the earth. It's a wonderful exchange. Rejection can be exchanged for acceptance, and the old man, the old nature, for the new nature. We are new creations in Christ. The old nature can die because Jesus has taken it on the cross. So it's all exchange. So think exchange. Go away and study that. Think exchange when you are praying about a situation. You meet a problem. Say, Holy Spirit, what's the exchange? What's the exchange? What do you want to release in place of that? And you, as a son of God, standing inside Jesus, have an authority to release that into the earth and to see a change and to see that transformation that we were mentioning this morning. So let's just pray, and then we'll take this short break. We'll stand again. Holy Spirit, just come and fill us. And administer and teach us about this new covenant. Teach us about this exchange. Teach us about this advocacy. Teach us this new covenant language. Change our speaking. Change our thinking. Give us this new wineskin with the new wine of the new covenant. We want to drink of that right now. We want to drink of that new wine, Holy Spirit. The new wine of the new covenant. Teach us, change us, use us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Angela. We'll take 5 minutes for a comfort break. Okay, thank you.